Bow your heads with me for prayer. Father, we do ask that you speak to us today through your word. And so we come before you, we open your word, and we ask for your wisdom and your guidance. We ask for your truth to permeate the depths of our hearts, to flow into our hearts, and then to influence our thinking and our speech and our conduct and the way that we live and work and act. Lord, help us to be Christ-like in our thoughts and speech and actions. God, I pray that you would grow us as a people, grow us as a church into a body of believers and individual believers who bring great glory to you in the way that we live and speak and respond to others with wisdom from your word and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to 2 John, would you? 2nd Epistle of John, very near the end of the New Testament. 2nd John. We return to our study here in 2 John today, and we're going to begin with verse 7 this morning, verses 7 and 8. 2 John, verses 7 and 8. John writes earlier in 2 John that he had rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. He rejoices greatly that there are those who are walking in the truth because there's a serious problem which we see beginning to be developed in verse 7. The serious problem we see right in the first statement of verse 7. Look at verses 7 and 8. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. We noted last week that we are commanded to believe the truth. Maybe you've never thought about that, but you're commanded to believe the truth of God's word. You're commanded to believe the scriptures. That is God's truth. Now, is there different truth than God's truth? You hear me ask that question, now hear the answer. No. Okay, God's truth is the truth. And if someone comes to you and says, but there's something else that's true and it's in opposition to what God says, then I would tell you that that is not the truth. Because God's truth is the first and final authority of all truth. And if it opposes, whatever the statement is, if it opposes God's truth, it is not truth. It is a lie. And we are commanded to guard our hearts and to be guided by the truth. We are commanded to believe the truth. We're commanded to obey the truth. And one of the ways that we obey the truth, we've been seeing here in 2 John, one of the ways we obey the truth is that we love according to the truth. Our love is shaped by the truth. We practice love because we're commanded to love, but it's a love that's shaped by the truth of God's word. Something we see in verses 7 and 8, which I hinted at just a moment ago, is that we are also to be guided by the truth. We must allow our thinking, we must allow our speech and our conduct, our actions, our work, and all our activities to be shaped and guided by the truth, by God's word. We are guided by the truth when we examine our thinking, when we take a close account of our words, and we look closely at our conduct and all our activities, and we compare them to what God's word says. We might say something and then have second thoughts about whether we should have said that or not. A good way to judge that is to take God's word and put it to bear on what your words were and how you said them. It may have been the right words. It may have been the wrong attitude. It may have been the right words. It could have been the wrong expressions that you were communicating, because we communicate so much with our body language, right? And so we might say something that's true, but we might say it the wrong way that communicated something totally different. And that could be in opposition to God's word. And so we take our speech and we compare it to what God's word says. We take our thinking. Oh, how critical that believers today measure their thinking according to what they know to be true about God's word. Is my thinking correct? Am I thinking right? Or am I being misled in this area to think the wrong things? Are my actions right? Is my work right? According to God's Word, am I working in a way that's Christ-honoring? Am I working hard? Am I being diligent? Am I not wasting the precious time that God has gifted me with? Everything, our activities, our actions, our words, measured by God's truth. Is what I'm thinking and saying or doing in agreement with God's infallible Word? That is critical. Because even the strongest of believers, and even people who have been followers of Christ for many years, don't always get this right. Myself included. I'm no different than anyone else. Myself included. We all struggle with this from time to time. Sometimes our thinking is not right in comparison to God's Word. Sometimes our actions are not right according to God's Word. Sometimes our thinking and our words and our conduct, sometimes our work is not in line with what God's Word says it should be. Why is it that being guided by the truth is so necessary? Why do we look at our words and our thinking and our conduct, our actions, our work and everything? Why should all of that be guided by the truth? Why is that necessary? I want to suggest for two very important reasons. Reason number one, I want to make a bold statement and say to you very seriously this morning, to every one of you with no exceptions, myself included, something very, very important. We are prone to drift away from the truth. We are prone to drift away from the truth rather than to drift toward the truth. It's in our nature to drift away from the truth, to drift away from the truth of God's Word rather than to drift toward it. Each one of you, I'm not going to make any exceptions. Every one of us this morning is prone to resist the truth rather than to allow yourself to be guided by the truth. How do I know that to be true? I know that to be true because we are instructed in God's Word that all of us are born with a sin nature. All of us are sinners at birth. And being guided by the truth could be compared to, we could say, being guided by the truth could be compared to paddling a canoe upriver. Some of you have tried to do that before. Some not. But paddling a canoe upriver is not a natural thing to do. What's the natural thing to do when you put your canoe on the river? The natural thing is to go with the flow, right? And I'll tell you what, the flow in society is not toward God's truth. The flow in society is away from God's truth. And the inclination of your heart, being a one that began rooted in sin, the inclination of your heart and my heart is away from the truth and not toward the truth. It's like putting your canoe on a river and trying to paddle up a raging river. You're going to find it very hard. Turn the canoe around. Place your oar across the bow of the boat and just rest. What happens? You go, right? You go downstream. You go down the river with the flow. No effort is needed to go with the flow. Great effort is needed to go against the flow. It's true when it comes to being guided by the truth. It's the same when it comes to being shaped and led by God's truth, the Scriptures. Drifting away from the truth takes absolutely no effort. Do nothing and you will drift. Being guided by the truth, being led by the truth, takes commitment and it takes effort. For example, Christian institutions and Christian churches don't gravitate toward the truth unless they take deliberate effort and they place deliberate effort on teaching and knowing and thinking and speaking and practicing the truth of God's Word, then all believers and all Christian institutions, all Christian institutions tend to drift away from the truth instead of gravitating toward it. It takes deliberate effort, deliberate instruction, deliberate application, real commitment, and real obedience to be led by the truth. Your natural tendency and my natural tendency is to slide away from the truth and not toward the truth. Years ago, Carolyn and I worked at a Christian camp in southern Ohio, and part of my job included a lot of building and maintenance, among many other things. In the process of helping build a house on the grounds, I smashed my left thumb with a hammer, and pretty seriously. The thumb turned purple and the thumbnail turned purple, and Very quickly, I realized I had a serious problem. It was throbbing big time. Some of you have done this before, right? So you're kind of feeling the pain again. I went to the camp nurse, and I said, anything that can be done, this is killing me. I mean, this is really throbbing bad. And she said, you need to have that thumbnail lanced and to relieve the pressure of the blood that's building up underneath. And I said, I don't think so. You know, no, really, you'll feel a lot better if you let me heat up this big needle and pierce that thumbnail and let the pressure off. My natural inclination was to run from the truth, right? To say, no thanks. You know, I don't want, that sounds painful. My tendency was to reject the truth and say, I don't think so, because that sounds painful. You're going to hurt me. I can just tell. You're smiling, you know. Now put yourself in a situation like that one. What's your tendency? I don't think so. You know, I don't know if I want to go through that kind of pain and suffering, but we know the truth hurts sometimes, don't we? And yet we resist the truth because it hurts, but often what we need is the truth. I saw Don Rosinski this week, and you know, many of you know a quadruple bypass this week, very serious health situation. He could have gone to the doctor and said, I hear you, but I'm not listening. No thanks. I'd rather not. Well, I hear you're going to make an incision, and some of you know what that's like, you know, an incision like this. You know, I saw the staples up here above his shirt collar, you know, and went down his chest. You're going to open me and do some serious. I don't think so. That sounds painful. Recovery sounds difficult. And it is, isn't it, Jim? Recovery is difficult, right? Don could have said, no, thank you. I don't want that. But he listened, didn't he? And he took the doctor's advice. He took a risk, right? And he's doing somewhat better. Was doing much better earlier this week. Not as much better today, but he has overdone it. But he takes the doctor's advice and goes and has the procedure, and he should be much better off now, right? Having had that quadruple bypass, that thing that he needed to restore proper blood flow to his system. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth is a very serious surgery, right, in our lives, in our spiritual lives, and we need the scalpel and we need the knife to go in and cut out the sin. We know the truth hurts, so we tend to shy away from it at times. This is exactly what Paul warned Timothy of. He warned Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, preach it all the time, be ready to preach it, whether it's easy, whether there's complete acceptance, or whether there's total opposition. Preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I paused there because I needed that. With complete patience and teaching, right? We need that. As parents and as pastors, we need complete patience and teaching because I would like everybody to be 100% mature by the time I'm done, okay? But with complete patience and teaching, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. For the time is coming, verse 3, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. He could have easily have said, they will accumulate teachers for themselves who will allow them to drift away from the truth. And a drift away from the truth is never overnight. It's often very subtle, very difficult to detect. But you all will more easily drift away from the truth rather than to it. And so I warn you, I challenge you. As I noted last time, if you are a child of God, there is great hope. There is great hope. Your natural tendency is to drift away from the truth, but you have this hope. The truth is in you, and you've been given the mind of Christ, and you are to allow yourself to be guided by the truth, and the Holy Spirit intends to use the truth of God's Word in you to draw you to Himself and to make you more like Christ in your thoughts, in your actions, in your conduct, in your work, and so forth. God's Word was intended to help change your thinking about all of life. And the Holy Spirit intends to take the Word and shape your thinking in Christ-likeness, to give you Christ-like biblical thinking. Reason number 2 that you and I need to be guided by the truth, and that means we must be certain that we go to the truth, make sure we get it, get the truth for ourselves and then yield to the truth. Reason number two is that there will be deceivers. I want you to go to verse 7 with me again. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Verse 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out. How did that happen? Well, reason number one, they drifted. They drifted from the truth. Many deceivers have gone out because they began drifting from the truth. They may have heard the truth at one time, but they drifted from it and didn't take it seriously and didn't believe it and didn't obey it. And so they become what John calls a deceiver. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. This is very serious. There are those whose teaching will make you think you're hearing the truth, and yet you are not. You're being misled. You're being deceived. And here in verse 7 isn't the only place that we're warned of false teachers in the New Testament. We are warned many times of this by Jesus and his apostles. Jesus, for one, in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus, in his discourse on Mount Olivet, says, Matthew 24, 11, and verses 23 and 20 through 25, says, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And then in verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Paul, in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Paul also says this in his first epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And then Peter in second epistle, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, but these prophets also arose, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. The warnings are sounded again and again and again in God's Word, and those are just a few of the many references to deceivers that have come and will come. Again, John says, verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. How'd they get there? They were deceived. They began drifting from the truth, and then they were deceived. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. That statement there in verse 7, that's very similar to what we heard back in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, where John says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. He goes on to say, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now, I just share those examples with you, those warnings about false teachers and that reminder from John, with all those warnings we see in the Scriptures and the fact that they've even began to appear in John's time, you ought not be surprised to learn that many such deceivers and antichrists exist today, if not more so. And the spread of false teaching is prevalent. It is far, wide, and deep. And to guard against being misled by such deceivers, you would do very well to take to heart the statement that John makes next in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Two words in the English Standard Version, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves, says John. That's very much like a warning Jesus gave several times. On one occasion, Jesus uses similar language, warning about the perils of the end times. Jesus says in Mark chapter 13, verse 5, "See that no one leads you astray." Don't let anybody lead you astray. Watch yourself. See that no one leads you astray. Then in verse 9, "But be on your guard." Verse 23, "But be on guard." Verse 33, "Be on guard. Keep awake." And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves. Watch yourselves. Examine yourselves. Be on guard. Keep awake." Paul says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" Be on guard. Watch yourselves. Keep awake. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Why? Why? Watch yourselves that you are not deceived. Watch yourselves, examine yourselves, test yourselves that you are not deceived. Well, what can happen if you're deceived and led away from the truth? What can happen? What can be the kind of destruction that follows being led away from the truth? Two things. First of all, if you're led away from the truth, you likely will lead others away from the truth also. If you're led away from the truth, if you don't believe in God's Word and you begin to follow false teaching or you follow things that are untrue, you also will be very likely to lead others astray. That's exactly what we saw in verse 7, isn't it? They went out. They went out from among us. They're false teachers, false Christs. So if you're led away from the truth, you likely will lead others away from the truth as well. John says in verse 8, "So that you may not lose what we have worked for." Well, what does that mean? What have they worked for? He's writing to the church. He's writing to those in the church. What had they worked for? What had they worked with him for? Well, they had worked toward a mutual love. Look at the beginning of 2 John, where John mentions love and the importance of love and obedience and the truth. They had worked together for mutual love based on the truth of the gospel, God's word. They had worked together to lead others to that truth and in that truth. And what's possible if they're led astray? A weakening of that work, right? So for those who are led away from the truth, there is the very real danger of leading others away from the truth also. That's what we see happening in verse 7. Many had gone out. They were led astray. They drifted from the truth, and they too were led astray, and in turn they were leading others away from the truth. The second thing that happens when you fail to follow and obey the truth is the loss of reward. Note in verse 8, John says, "But may win a full reward." A full reward. I want you to note that he does not say that all reward is lost here, right? But may win a full reward. He's not suggesting that all reward is lost, but the implication is that there is loss of some reward. You see, for followers of Jesus Christ, ultimate reward is eternal reward, right? And we know from the Scriptures, too, that by our obedience, God intends to reward us based on our obedience, based on our works. Now, we don't earn our salvation by any stretch, but we do earn reward. And ultimate eternal reward for the follower of Christ is eternal life with Christ. That is wonderful. That is wonderful reward. Believers are secure in Christ. Jesus Christ keeps you. Failure to follow the truth at all times, allowing yourself to be led away from the truth, and in turn leading others away from the truth, does not mean loss of salvation for you. It does mean loss of reward. Revelation 11:18 points to the rewarding of God's servants. "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great." There will be eternal reward for us. We ought to serve now faithfully because we are so thankful for God's grace. We ought to serve not necessarily for reward, but there is that aspect of reward. And we ought to remember that God will reward us based on how obedient we were to His commands. And so John warns, don't be deceived. Watch yourselves, guard yourselves, test yourselves, examine yourselves, guard your heart, mind, and life, and use the truth to do it. Guard yourself from error. You must be guided by the truth. You must allow yourself to be guided by the truth. You must be intentional about being guided by the truth. If you aren't, you will drift. And two, you could very well be deceived. And if you are deceived, you could lead others away. You could be leading others away to be deceived, and you could lose reward. You must be guided by the truth. J.C. Ryle was a minister who wrote at great length to encourage those in the church toward a strong and a very serious Christian living. I love Ryle's writing. It's a bit challenging to read sometimes, but Ryle lived in the 1800s. He died in 1900. In 1900, he passed away. Ryle lived in the 1800s. He wrote these words I want to share with you this morning, warning his church. He wrote to his church of the impending danger of being led astray and having failed to be led by and follow the truth of God's word. It was very real then. It's very real now. And so I share Ryle's words to his church, to you, because I think they're important. He says, of all the burdens which Paul had to carry, none seems to have weighed him down so much as that to which he refers when he writes to the Corinthians, my concern for all the churches, as in 2 Corinthians 11:28. My concern for all the churches. Ryle says, the scanty knowledge of many early Christians, their weak faith, their shallow experience, their dim hope, their low standard of holiness, all these things made them peculiarly liable to be led astray by false teachers and to depart from the faith. Like little children, hardly able to walk, they required to be treated with immense patience. Like exotic plants in a hothouse, they had to be watched with incessant care. Can we doubt that they kept their apostolic founder in a state of constant tender anxiety? Can we wonder that he says to the Colossians, how much I am struggling for you. And to the Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? As J.C. Ryle writes to warn his church to know and be led by God's truth, I'm reminded that I would be doing you a great disservice if I led you to believe that I saw no reason to be concerned in the spiritual growth of God's people. I am greatly encouraged by the growth of God's people in this fellowship, but I am also concerned. And I would be doing you a disservice if I stood before you today and I said, I see no reason for you to be concerned about your faith. I see no reason for you to be concerned about being led astray. I see no reason to be concerned about whether or not you're obeying the Scriptures. And so as J.C. Ryle wrote to his church, I challenge you, I encourage you, because there are so many trivial things for us to pursue today. There are so many things that are worthless that we pursue today. And we are easily amused. We are far too easily amused, too easily satisfied with a spiritual status quo. We're so satisfied we think that drifting is okay. And I would challenge you that drifting is not okay. Drifting will get you led away from the truth. You must commit to believing God's word, to knowing God's word, obeying God's word, loving according to God's word, and being led by the truth of God's word. It takes a commitment, and it takes effort. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Know God's truth. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Guard your hearts. Examine yourselves. Don't be deceived. Know God's truth. Know the truth. Commit yourself to reading God's word for yourself. Let me make a suggestion to you this morning. Don't just leave here saying, yes, I'm going to read God's Word. I'm going to commit myself to reading and knowing God's Word. I want to suggest you go home this afternoon and turn off the television and the radio and things like that for a few moments and get alone before God and commit to opening God's Word this week at a set time every day. Pick a time. Find a time in your day when you can get quiet, get away from the distractions, the television, the noise makers, things like that, the computer, all those things. Get away from them. Get a Bible. Get a piece of paper. Get a pen. Put it on your schedule for this week. I'm going to go to God's Word every day this week at this time of day. Pick a time. If you're not already doing this, I hope you are, but if you're not, I would challenge you to go home today and seriously pray before God. Commit yourself to this week. Opening the Scriptures and getting alone before God. And whether it's 2 verses or 10 verses or whether it's 1 chapter or 2 chapters, whatever it is, every day, go read a portion of God's Word. If you don't know where to start, go to the Gospel of John. That'd be what I would recommend. If you don't know where to start, go to the Gospel of John. Begin in John somewhere if you're not already reading in God's Word. But I would challenge you, you must be deliberate, otherwise you will drift. If you aren't deliberate, you will drift. And get alone before God today and commit yourself to a time every day this week when you will open God's Word. And let me give you a suggestion here. First of all, you need to pray over the Word. Pray that God will open your eyes and your ears, your heart, your mind to understand His truth. And I suggest this not just for adults, but young people also. Young people, if you can read, get God's Word open before you. Every one of us needs this. And God's Word was given to us so that we could understand it and obey it. Every one of us, from young to old. And so, get before the Word, open the Scriptures, get your piece of paper, get your pen, close your eyes and pray and ask God to help you to see His truth, understand His truth, and learn how to apply it to your life. And then whatever passage you've chosen to read, whether it's 2 or 10 verses, 1 or 2 or 3 chapters, I would suggest less rather than more. Look for 4 things. And just a real simple suggestion, not original with me. If you've never done this kind of thing before, just a really simple suggestion. Look for 4 things. These are really easy. Look for 2 things about God in that passage. And note 2 things about God that God's Word tells you that makes a statement about God or something you learn about God. Maybe it's something you already knew about God. But write down 2 things from that passage that you read about God. And then after you've done that, write down 2 things that you learn about yourself. Something that you need to obey, something that you're commanded about, something that you learn about yourself where you're weak or maybe you're strong. Write down 2 things about yourself. It will help you to observe God's truth. It will help you to apply it to your own life. And it will help you to put feet to your faith and obey the truth. That is critical, that we obey the truth, isn't it? That we don't allow ourselves to drift away from the truth, that we take the gospel as truth and we believe it, and then we take it and we pour it into our hearts and minds and we allow it to shape our thinking and we allow it to shape our words and actions and our work and our conduct and our recreation. Obey the truth and then live the truth and then walk in the truth. Love according to the truth. Guard yourself from drifting from the truth in your thought life, in your speech, in your conduct, in your work, in your schoolwork, in your the way you communicate with your neighbors and your family and your friends. Guard yourself from those who would deceive you into believing something in opposition to God's Word. If it opposes God's Word, it is not true. Whatever opposes God's Word is a lie. It is not truth. And be certain that you are being led by the truth. Don't drift. Don't drift. Don't float downstream away from the gospel. You've got to turn that canoe upstream and paddle hard. You've got to be faithful. You've got to commit yourself before God to opening His Word and letting Him speak to you through His Word. And then obeying the truth, you will then be guarded from being deceived. You will be guarded from drifting away from the truth. Oh, how we need to be led by the truth as a church, as individual believers. We must be certain that we're being led by the truth. Bow your heads with me this morning, would you please? Father, we pray this morning, thanking you for this opportunity that we've had to gather today to open the Word of Truth. Lord, I pray that we each one would make a conscious commitment to being under the authority of your word, to being committed to obeying your commands, to being committed to shaping our thinking, our actions, our speech, our conduct, and our work, every relationship shaped by what your word teaches. Lord, how critical it is that we know it, that we know the word, that we examine it for ourselves, that you are invited into our hearts and minds to speak to us through your word. Father, I know, and these believers know, if they're followers of Christ, they have your Holy Spirit. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful truth to know that the Holy Spirit longs to reveal to them the truth of the word, but we must open the word. We must look at your word and read it and study it for ourselves. And then your Holy Spirit takes the word and drives it deep into our hearts. God, help us to commit ourselves this week. If we're not already doing so, help us to commit ourselves to opening your word and being forever changed by those truths. That we would be led by your truth, not drifting, but deliberately pursuing your truth and being led by your truth. Guard our hearts, Lord. Guard your church. And Father, I pray for those here this morning who may have never come to a point where they've confessed that they are sinners and believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, and they're hearing about this truth, but yet they're learning too that without the Holy Spirit they can't obey these. This is just legalism if they just come to the Word and try to obey the commands without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just legalism. God, help them. Open their eyes so that they might see your truths and understand them and be led to trust in you. Change their thinking, Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit. Change their thinking. Help them to see the truth and believe the truth and then obey the truth, confessing their sin and believing in Jesus Christ today. And God, for those who have done this, for those who have repented of sin and believed in Jesus Christ, God, help us to not stagnate in our faith. Help us to not drift from the gospel. Help us to not drift from the truth. Help us to know, Lord, that we cannot stand still and make progress. But yet we will drift from the truth if we don't take action, if we don't make a commitment to believing your word, examining it for ourselves, and obeying it. Father, we ask for your help in this because we are human beings and we have schedules and we have conflicts and we have things that are going on in the week ahead that maybe we'd rather not even think about right now. So Lord, go before us as we know you will and work in our lives and our hearts and our minds this week to help us be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.